Christmas is very important to us. It was God coming to earth, giving his only son, or giving as a son, walking this earth. And what God was doing was invading earth with hope, with good news, with Savior, with gifts, with love, and with great joy. And this morning is the invasion of hope. And we're going to have a son of the house going to preach to us for the next 25 minutes. Give it up for Eddie.
Amen. We hope anyway, 25 minutes. Amen. Just let me get ready here, guys. Amen. God is good, amen. All the time. What a great morning. It's brilliant just to be in the house this morning and just worship God and realize that you know, we're doing what we're supposed to do. I love that about you know, my walk with God. When I worship God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm doing what I'm made to do. I'm not doing something that's not natural. I'm doing something that's very, very natural. Very, very, you know, uncomfortable in that. Uncomfortable in saying, God, you know what? You know, I just want to worship you. I just want to praise you. I want to bless you. And the joy and the way God visits and touches us. And it was God was outbreaking in this house, and God was talking to people, and God was giving visions and all that. That's what he does. He responds. He breaks out. He responds. When he sees these people, he can't help himself, I believe. He can't help himself and break in. And it was fitting what Noah was saying there, what Pastor was saying there. But if you just sit still, you'll miss that. If you're passive, you'll miss that. And it's a true thing, because we're being passive, or we're kind of objecting nearly objecting to something we should be doing. And that's why we're always kind of at loggerheads with ourselves when we don't enter into the worship of God. Amen. So this morning, my job is to preach on the invasion. And my job is to preach on the invasion of hope. And, you know, something that was in my heart for a while, I was reading the book of Ruth, and I says to God, I said, Lord, I see something new in this book. I see something different. I've read this book on a number of occasions, and I see something different. And I'd love to get an opportunity to preach on this. I'd love to be able to tie this into something. And then a week later, it all comes to me and says, Lord, I want you to preach on hope. And then it all tied in, and I said, Lord, thanks. I appreciate that. And he confirmed with me that it was something that he wanted to bring to the church, that he wanted to bring this understanding of what hope is and how we can attain hope, but how we can live in hope as well. Amen. And so the three points that I want to, if you're a person that writes down points and writes stuff down, the three points that I want to use this morning is that it's hope lost, it's hope revealed, and it's hope realized. So there's three different types of hope. And when I'm reading the book of Ruth, I'm seeing Christ in that. I'm seeing it's almost like a type of the walk that man has or a woman has with God. Also the walk that they don't have with God. And so I'm trying to bring it and break that out and break that into us, that there is a journey that we're all on. And some of us are on different journeys. Some of us are on journeys that are, you know, haven't really begun yet. If you can talk about a journey coming to God, or some of us are way into our journey with God, and so on and so forth. So there's three different types of hope. There's three different types of where we can find out and understand the will of God. Amen. So hope lost, hope revealed, and hope realized. So if you can turn with me to Ruth chapter 1, we're going to read verse 1 to 5. In the days, are we all there, Ruth? Are we all there? I'm going to be quick. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of their sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, what we're given here is, again, it's type. It's type of the human condition. It's type of, I suppose, where we find ourselves before we find ourselves in God. It's an understanding that people have given up on God. Or people have almost rejected God. They've almost said that, you know what, God isn't here, so I'm out of here. And if you understand Jewish history, the Jews were a people that represented God. They represented God on earth. There was so many countries round about them that represented all other gods. They represented what all the other gods had to offer. But the living God was represented by the Jews. And here we have Amalek, and he finds himself in a time where there's famine in the land. He finds himself where there's no food. He finds himself in times of struggle. So the first thing he does is he legs it. When what he really should have done was sought God in the midst of the trouble. All the Jews in the time were given land. Every Jew was a portion of land was given to every family. And he had a portion of land that was his right and his recognition and his identity. And the same thing, he gave that up and walked away from God and brought his whole family to him. So he's leaving not only his people, which represented God, but he left his land, which represented his future, and walked away from God. And it's a type of the human heart that when we see trouble, and when we, you know, no matter what way we find ourselves in life, whatever upbringing that we have in life, or wherever we find ourselves at this particular moment in time, we find that, you know, God is not the answer. Or, I'm going to go to a land where there's other gods, where there's other representations, where there's other places where I can see if they will meet my need, if that will meet the need. So off he goes into the land of Moab, which worshipped all other types of gods. And he went and sought refuge in this land where God wasn't, if you like. And so we can understand that hope was lost very, very quickly in this land. Because what does the narrative say? First thing happened was he dies. Do you understand where it's going? The second thing happens, the two sons die. And all of a sudden, very quickly, we realize through the narratives of this story that there's no hope in the world. That where God isn't, there's no blessing. Where God isn't, there's no future. And very, very quickly, we realize that Ruth is left on her own with no future and no identity, with no land and no people, with two daughters-in-laws. And she sits there and she realizes that all my hope is lost. All my hope is gone. And this is the saddest part of it. She had no future of, she had no destiny because her two sons were gone. She had nothing to carry on that line, nothing to carry on her husband's name, nothing to pass on her fruit. And so in the land of Moab, there's no hope, there's no future, and there's no identity. And so, you know, if you're in that place this morning where you have almost abandoned God, or you've said that there's no God in my life, but you find yourself, but there's no contentment either. And there's no happiness. And I'm a person that would wake up in the mornings thinking, I don't really have much hope. I can't see a future. I can't see my way around this thing. But yet I keep on investing in this Moab land where I don't know what type of God it might be. It might be the God of drugs. I don't know. It might be the God of money. It might be the God of acquiring things. It might be the God of of sensual. You know, a lot of us nowadays have got rid of the supernatural for the sensual. We want the touchy-feely. We want the quick. We want the instant. And we say, you know what, God, you're not all of that, but I want some of that, what Moab has to offer me, the instant, the quick. And that's what happened to Amalek. He went straight away. We're in famine. Let's go and get food into the other gods. Let's not wait on God. Let's not get on our knees. What he should have done is he should have went to the synagogue, or he should have went to the prophet and said, why? Or where is God? Or what have we done to anger God? And let's get it right and let's get it straight. And sometimes part of the Christian walk and part of our walk in God is doing that. Sometimes, you know, it can't seem like that God isn't there or there's no blessing there. But the thing that I know about God is that He always turns up. When we wait on Him, He'll always turn up. He'll stretch us. He'll pull us. He'll cause us to get down on our knees even more. But He will turn up. And Amalek, you see here, hadn't the faith for that. Hadn't the time. Hadn't the patience. And out he went, and unfortunately, he lost all hope for him and his family and for his sons. And so, understanding that, understanding what the world has to offer us, understanding that we can find ourselves, that the world doesn't satisfy, but we have to know, well then, where do I go? What do I do? And so hope, then, in the next section is hope revealed. And let's turn to 6, verse 6 there. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. Amen? Let me read that again, guys, and probably highlight that. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back each of you to your mother's homes. May the Lord show kindness to you, so as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone against me." As they wept again, then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. So go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so what we have here is almost something like that can happen in our lives. That we wake up and we realize that this land is not working. That this territory that I'm in doesn't serve me. It doesn't work for me. It's not meeting my need. But hold on, I've heard that the Lord has come back to his people and he is now supplying and meeting the people's needs. So I need to go back. And there's a journey that every one of us have of turning and going back. And going back on the road, back to where God is. And I don't know if a lot of you are on that journey here this morning. I can remember my own journey of going back to God. I didn't know where I was going, but I was going somewhere away from Moab. I knew that. I didn't know where exactly I was going. But I know I was going out of the territory I was in, because that territory nearly killed me. That territory just strangled me. And for some reason, God was calling me and God was sending people to say, you know what, in Israel, God is back. There's a harvest. Amen. There's a harvest sister in Israel. And she woke up and she said, I must go back. She almost got a revelation. She almost got the truth. She said, okay. And she set back for Israel. And I love this, because we're given two pictures of human nature. We're given two daughters-in-laws. And I love this. This is what jumped out when I was reading this. Because hope revealed in this story is hope revealed to two people. Orpha and Naomi. Two people, hope was revealed. And Naomi was saying, no, I ain't going back, but you don't have to. I know where God is, but it's your journey, not mine. And when she explained what was happening, when she said to the two daughters, and I said, you know what, I don't know if I can bring you hope. I don't know what I can do. I can't have another sons. I can't do this and I can't do that. And she explained to them in no uncertain terms that this journey is your journey. This journey is for you. And it's great that we have two different choices. And one of them says, you know what, I'm going back to my God and my gods. And I'm going back to my people. And then the other one turns around and says, well, I'm going to where your God is. I'm going to where your people are. And we have two different choices. We have two different people making decisions about understanding where God is. We have two different people making the decision for, against God or for God. And it's almost like when we see it on the cross, it's almost like you have two people on the cross, didn't we? We had this, the two thieves on the cross. And again, I don't know where you are at making decisions. I don't know. God knows, but I don't know. And some of you can be in here, could be in here a long time still making a decision. And one person on the cross said, you know, there's no hope in you. You're a fool. You're deluded. See, can you understand the condition of man? One man says, there's no hope in you. You're a fool. You know, you're a clown. There's no hope in you. And then there's another man, not 20 foot away from saying he's God. When Christ came to, the earth and when he was born, you know, we had men bringing gifts to him. See the way there's two different choices. Men bringing gifts to him and worship him, and another madman trying to kill him. Can we understand that the road back to this always starts with a decision? The road back to God always starts with a decision. And God will always, he's an amazing God. He always brings decisions. You know, here's hope. Now, what do you think of it? Your hope is lost. I'm presenting you with hope. Now, what do you think? What are you going to do with it? Where are you going to go with it? Are you going to stay in Moab, or are you going to come on this journey, which you don't know what's going to happen in this journey? It's a journey that nobody knows exactly what's going to happen, but it's a journey all the same. Now, are you going to go on that journey, or are you going to go back and have another shot at the world? And have another shot at what the world has to offer. And so in that, we can understand that when we're on this journey, we have to make that decision. That when hope has come into the world, that it's a decision for hope, not a decision against hopelessness. And I love that when Naomi says, where you go, I will go. And your God will be my God. And your people will be my people. And I love that because she didn't know what she was talking about. But she had a measure of understanding that she seen something in Ruth of hope. She seen something in her that I want. She seen a gracious God. She seen something of her that I want. And sometimes when we come into church, we see something in church. We see something in the pastor. We see some in testimonies. We heard a great testimony from Mark yesterday. A powerful testimony. You cannot deny that stuff. You cannot say, hold on for a minute. He made all that up. He didn't make that up. He didn't make it up. If he did, he needs to start writing books and fiction and all that kind of stuff. He was a story. It was a story from the heart. But what he was saying was, yesterday in the testimony, in the men's meeting, what he was saying is, there's hope. Look at me. There's hope. There was a time when I lived in Moab, and he explained, and it touched my heart when he talked about his daughter and stuff like that. And I said, this is what Moab done to him. This is what the gods of the world done to him. And now, by a friend of his, Stephen May, he was given hope. And then hope, as we go into the next part of it, is hope realized. Let's move on to chapter 2. I want to read from 1 to verse 10. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Amen. Where am I for time? Woof. 25 minutes. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite's Moabite there said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And it turned out that she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, whose young woman is this? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the heaves behind the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Underline that. Listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told them not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the waters that have been filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, what have I found? Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? What a tremendous passage of scripture. What we're given here is Jesus. Boaz is a type of Christ. Boaz is the Redeemer. He is her closest relative or of a closest relative. He can redeem her. He can set her free. And we're given the type of Christ. Now she finds herself in the field. And when she met Boaz, and listen to this, it's very, very important, guys. It's very important if you get this, if there's something you get in this message, get this. She met Boaz on her knees. She met her doing the most humiliating thing that anybody could do, was going and begging for scraps. Can we hear that this morning? Begging for scraps. And what a gleaner is the gleaner is a person who goes after the harvesters and takes the scraps that they leave behind. And part of Jewish culture is that the owner may, or if he doesn't let the poor in. If he doesn't have to, if he doesn't want to. She had no right for anything in that field. She had no place in there. She shouldn't have been there. And he could throw her out at any minute. And we're given grace. And we're given a type to come that when we come to Christ, and that journey is a journey on your knees. It's a journey where you're emptied of everything. There's nothing that you can bring to God. There's nothing. There's people come here and, I've been dealing with people for years. I work in a rehab center, a Christian rehab center. I'm dealing with men with life-controlling problems. And every now and again, we get to this place where they're on their journey. They've seen hopelessness, and they're on their journey to hope. And then all of a sudden, something happens. And they say to themselves, you know what, I can bring this to that field. I'm not getting on my knees anymore. I have a right to that field. And all of a sudden the world goes in there and all of a sudden pride rises up. And they don't no longer will go to Christ on their knees. It's like when, you know, a man would get to a journey or a woman get to a journey and all of a sudden they hear this scripture where it says, carry your cross. And all of a sudden things start going downhill from there on. Carry a cross. And then so they get this picture in their head, I'll carry a cross. And they see a rugged, gnarly, splintered, heavy, awkward looking cross. And they look at their lives and thinking, right, they want me to carry that cross. They want me to glean and beg for scraps. Well, hold on a minute. And so, okay, well, let's keep on this journey, but let me put my spin on it. And so they pick up a cross and they look at the cross and they get a planer. They put the cross on the table and start planing all the rough edges off it. Can you hear me this morning? They start planing all the rough edges and make it smooth on the edges, and then all of a sudden they stand it up and they might put a sponge or something soft on it where it goes underneath. So, oh yeah, that suits me. And they're not starting to fit me a bit better. And then they put a wheel on the back of it. And say, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Now that suits me. And they start fitting the cross to what they think it should be. And the rope off their knees, you see, in that field and saying, I want what I deserve. And we can't come to Christ like that. We can't know Jesus like that. Guys, I have done that half my life, a Christian life. Where I fashioned the cross to suit me. And I tell you, it's no cross. And then guys come to me and they say, see that message you keep talking about and see that the Christian stuff. I don't get it. I'm not blessed. I don't see it. And I don't. I said, well, I see you walking around the cross with a big wheel on it. How would you be blessed? How can God touch that? How can God honor that? How can God bless that? How can you know the heart of God when you're not understanding what it is to come to God? And some people, they don't want to hear that message. They don't want to know what it is to be to humility. They don't want to know what it is to crawl on your knees and hoping that you'll get something. They don't want to come to God like that. And we're conditioned in the world to say, you know what, I have rights. I have this and I have that. And when you hear the message like that, they're gone out the door in seconds. But I'm telling you, if you want to understand and know on this journey, when you come to God, we come to God on our knees. We come to God broken with nothing to offer. We come to God with saying, you know what, God, I'm emptied out. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer you. I am at my end. I am finished as a person. And then God can start working with you. Then and it's a beautiful picture that we're given of Boaz, the type of Christ. It's an absolute beautiful picture. Let's read on verse chapter 3. An absolute tremendous picture of who Christ is. Chapter 3, guys, are we there? Nearly finished. There's lights flashing in my head with 10 minutes on it. Don't know where that came from. If only you can see what I can see. Oh, Lord. Thanks, Father. One day, her mother-in-law said to her, my daughter, we're on chapter 3 there, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be provided for? Is not Boaz with whose servant girl you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor and don't let him know where you are until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, lay down in the middle of the night, and something startled the man. He turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you have shown earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you what you ask. And my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am not a near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, and surely, as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here till morning. And so what we're given is a picture. This is hope revealed. We're given the type of Christ in here. We're given that God is prepared to redeem you. God is prepared to set you free. God is prepared to purchase you back. But we have to come to him in a place of humiliation, or of a humble place where we lie at his feet and we ask him and we say, will you do it? Because he is willing. He is willing to give us hope. He's willing to give us hope restored. He's willing to give us our life back. But it comes at a cost of us. And I have to say, the cost is not worth talking about. In air terms, it cost him everything. And we read on in that story that Boaz says, he says to her, he says, you have chosen me from all the other young men, rich or poor. You have chosen me. And it talked about Jesus Christ as being a man that was not good to look at, had nothing about him that we should be attracted to him. He talks about, you know, coming to Christ isn't the most attractive thing to do. It talks about, you know, being a Christian is not the most, to the world, attractive thing to be. And sometimes it's a secret in certain circles we walk around. It's not something we sometimes shout out from the rooftops. Hello, everybody, I'm a Christian. It's not, we don't announce that when we're at a dinner party. Because it's sometimes seen as not being the most social place to be in. And we're told about that. He says, you have chosen me, he says. You have chosen me from all the young men and all the riches that could be yours. You have chosen me. And because you have chosen me, I will redeem you. I will set you free. I will be that for you, what you want. I will bring that hope. And it's a beautiful picture. And if you read on, further on, we're given the type where Boaz goes to the other man and he says, you know what? You're her closest relative. And I love this about Jesus Christ. I love the way he talks. He says, you're the closest relative, but let me tell you about her. Let me tell you about her. If you buy her back, you buy her. If you pay the price, you get her. And the man looked and he says, oh, no, I don't want her. See the world again. We're back into the world again. She had two choices, two men choosing one person. Again, it's back to choice. And guys, can I say this to you? God chooses us all the time. You know, the world will say to us, look after such and such a person. Or we will say to the world, look after me. And the world says, no, I'm not looking after you. Look after yourself. I won't buy you. The world will not redeem us. Now, if you walk out of here this morning, and if the words are gone out of your head by the time you get to the junction down there, that's your decision. That's your choice. If you put hope into the world again and say, the world is going to redeem me. The world is going to set me free. I just need to give it another go. Just need to give it another shot. Just need to say, I just need to come at it from another angle. Guys, can I tell you? It won't. It won't redeem you. It won't save you. And it won't give you hope. In fact, it'll take hope out of you. No matter what you possess. I know people that have everything. I'm dealing with people that have, if you talk to them, I have a big fancy car, I have a lovely girlfriend, I have lovely kids, I have money coming out of my ears. I have a fancy house and I have a big television on, and they're the most unhappy people you can meet because they have everything and they're still unhappy. They're still unhappy, and the world will not pay for you. The world won't buy you back. The world won't redeem you. And it's a beautiful thing that Boaz is standing beside the man and he's presenting her to this man. And he goes, no. And he says, brilliant, because I will. Okay, because I will. And straight away, he redeemed her. Straight away, he bought back all that she had lost. He bought back the property. He bought back the land. He bought back her identity. He bought back her future. He bought back all that she was meant to be. He bought back everything that she'd lost in the Moab. And she bought back her mother-in-law. And he bought back all her history. And he bought back all her testimony. And he bought back everything. And he hung on the cross doing it. Can you understand that this morning? He hung on the cross doing that. If you can get that picture in your head, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll suffer. I'll buy you back. I've no problem with doing that. I'll come as a child. I'll live as a man. I'll suffer. And I'll buy you back. And I'll pay for you. And I'll pay everything. Whatever it costs, I'll pay everything. Amen? Whatever it costs, I'll pay everything. Let me finish with this. When Jesus came, and this month is going to be our invasion time of what Christmas really is all about. And it's about Christ coming to the world and presenting a choice. Everybody's presented with a choice in here. I love this book because it's all about choices. It's one man at the beginning made the wrong choice. One daughter made the wrong choice. One was not willing. Another was willing. All about choices. All about what do I do with this? Where do we go with this? Is there hope in this for me, or is there hope still left in the world? Everybody's about choices. And Christ came that you would make a choice. But let me see the fruit of the choice that Ruth made. Then Naomi took the child, laid her in her lap, and she conceived. The woman there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then this is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. That's what Christ has for you guys. He has a lineage for you. He has a life for you. He has a future. He has everything. He had the Bible teaches that he has works already laid out for us. He has a future. He has a destiny. He has everything that you want and need and more. He is offering it to you. He is offering truth and hope and peace. He's offering you that you can lay down in this world a heritage. That when you die, that you can say, you know what, my mark was left in that world. Whether it be my children, whether it be men and women I led to God, whether it be my testimony, whether it be that someone seen me and then seen Christ, whether it's someone that understood my testimony and said, you know what, if he can make it, I can make it. Amen. Whether it be whatever, yes. That Christ has a heritage. The world has nothing. The world robs. The world has nothing. Christ has everything. Choices, choices, choices. And if you're a person that's on the verge of making choices, or if you're a person that wants to cop a fast in the choice you made many years ago, or probably last week, or 10 months ago, I don't know. If you're a person that wants to give their life to Christ this morning in a meaningful way, in a way that is, look, this is my decision, and I'm going that way. I'm not making the choice to get a buzz in here this morning. It's all gone by the time I get to the junction in that corner. I'm talking about a real choice, a commitment. I say, you know what, I want God and I want him to set me free. I want him, not anybody, I want him. I want him to redeem me. I don't want any other man or any other thing. I want him and I will go to him, whether it takes me crawling on my knees and begging for bits and scraps, I'll go to him. If it takes me going and lying at his feet and asking him to cover me, I'll go to him. I'm going to be humble, not proud. I'm going to crawl to him if I have to. The thing is, you know what? He doesn't let us crawl for too long.